sit. We want to look at a very important aspect of our relationship with the people around us as we work with God. Before we get started, let us pray and ask God's anointing and blessing on our study of His Word. Heavenly Father, we just pray that You would speak to our hearts this morning. It's the desire of this church to work with You. We realize that we're not able to do it ourselves. And we realize that You're not going to do it without us. That Your whole purpose for creating us was to work together in a collaborative effort to reach our people, the people of our generation, for You. And we just ask that You would speak to our hearts this morning and help us to combine our hearts with Your heart, to combine our minds with Your mind, to melt into who You are, to become a person like You that has Your attitudes, has Your philosophies, has the feelings that You have, think the way You think. And we just ask, Heavenly Father, that You would heal our hearts this morning of anything that creates a division or creates a strife in our relationship with others. That we would love like You love, that we would care like You care, that we would embrace the needs of people like You embrace them. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. The Bible says in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, which is excessive appetite indulgence, idolatry, which is loving things, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, not inheriting the kingdom of God is, this is a double negative, is not something we want. We do not want to miss it, and we don't want our friends, neighbors, relatives to miss it. And yet at the same time, the Bible draws out in Galatians 5, 19 to 21, it draws out the fact that these things right here keep people from spending eternity with God. These are what I call 15 relationship killers. These relationship killers are constantly breaking up marriages, breaking up companies, breaking up families, breaking up relationships, breaking up friends. These 15 relationship killers are hurting the hearts of people all around the world. It causes wars. It causes strife. It causes seditions in the churches. It causes all sorts of things to happen in the relationships with people, one with another, because of these spiritual diseases. These spiritual diseases are hurting people. They're hurting us. They're hurting our friends. They're hurting our family members. And we have to take on an attitude about them to where that we learn that every person of God has been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. That every person on this planet, every person who has lived, every person who is going to live, every person who is living now, every person has been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Is that exciting or what? It's exciting to know that Jesus died for everybody. That He didn't just die for Christians, He died for every person everywhere. And because of that, God is saying to us, My people that I purchased with My blood, they are sick. And we need to see that as being the case, that this is not something where we disdain people because they have some spiritual disease in their life. This is not something where we criticize them or we run them down or where we avoid them, where we stay away from them, where we won't talk to them or be their friend. We have to understand that these are all people who are inflicted with a spiritual disease. Now, the Bible says in Matthew 9, 11 to 13, when the Pharisees, which were the religious leaders of the day, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Now, I went to a church like that. We didn't smoke, we didn't chew, and we didn't go with the girls that do. Matter of fact, we didn't do much of anything. We couldn't go to ball games. We didn't dance. We didn't party. We didn't play cards. We didn't do anything because we felt like anything that we did that had anything to do with this world or worldly people or sinners, that we would stay away from those people and we would stay away from those events. I wasn't allowed to play my trumpet in the band. My mom had to sneak me into the band and allow me to play with the school band and go to football games because I wasn't supposed to be at a football game. Because we didn't do things like that. And this is what's being said here by the Pharisees. They are saying to Jesus, "What in the world are you doing eating with tax collectors and sinners?" Well, why did they have that attitude? Why were they asking that question? They believed that any association with any person who was contaminated with sin of any sort, that any association with them would inflict them, would get on them. And so they were very careful not to talk to or to have any kind of dealings with any person who had any kind of a sin, because that sin would contaminate them and make them a sinner, and so they didn't associate with them. But Jesus answered this. On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor." Is that true? It's not the healthy that need a doctor. Now, the Pharisees weren't thinking in terms of medicine. They were thinking in terms of sin, not disease. They were thinking about this thing called sin, and they were avoiding it like the plague. They were staying away from people who had it. It was a contagion, and they didn't want to get it. And so they stayed away from them. But Jesus said, "How are you going to help those people who are sick if they aren't allowed to come to the doctor?" Does that make sense? It just makes so much sense. I mean, Jesus just makes so much sense. When you listen to him, when he talks, it just opens up your eyes, and all of a sudden you think, "Whoa, of course. That's obvious. That should have been obvious to me." But at first it's not. We get so caught up in the traditions of men. We get so caught up in the thoughts and the philosophies of religion that we get away from being a church that thinks like Jesus thinks. And so Jesus is telling them that it's not the healthy. We aren't going to hang around the healthy. I mean, why would we have a hospital for the healthy? Why would we have health doctors that only work on health people? How come we will only spend our time with healthy people? If the sick are the ones that need the doctors, then shouldn't we make the doctors available to the sick people? But go and learn what this means. "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." Then he gives his mission statement. He lays out his purpose for being here. "This is why I'm here. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." This is the place where our hearts and our lives start to change, and we take on a brand new attitude toward the church. The Bible says in John 3:17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world." You believe that? God didn't send Jesus here to condemn the world. He sent him into the world to save the world through him. He wants to save people. His whole objective is to help people to feel free to come to him. Can you see that atmosphere in a church? To where that all of a sudden people feel free to come? No matter who they are, no matter what they've done, no matter what they think, no matter what their life has been like, no matter how many mistakes they've made, no matter how bad they've been, that they feel free to come, because the church is a spiritual hospital. And that's what we have to start thinking along with Jesus, that we got a doctor and the doctor's for sick people. And we got a place where the doctor meets, and the doctor is in at that place, at that building, and people can come there at that place, at that doctor's office, and they can see the doctor. And we all know about that physical need for healing, but sometimes we don't understand the need for the spiritual healing that has to take place in the lives of people who are sick. And what does sickness look like? It looks like Galatians 5, 19 to 21. It's just pretty messy. It's pretty ugly. It's pretty dark. It doesn't look good. It's a nasty looking thing. But the Bible is saying that is a spiritual disease, and I want you to take the attitude of doctors and nurses in hospitals. So that when someone comes into your church and they've got some sort of spiritual malady in their life, it's not something that you're repulsed by. It's something that you feel compassion toward the person, saying, here, let us help you. That opens up our heart to so many things. It brings us to a whole new attitude in our own selves, to where that when we fail, there's not that constant judgment of God in our own lives. It takes away so much of the self-condemnation in us. When we take on the appropriate attitude towards sin and others, then we will take on the appropriate attitude in sin and mistakes and failures in ourselves. Amen. And all of a sudden, our church changes in its attitude and atmosphere, to where that we began to want to deal appropriately from God with those issues that God has drawn us into. We've been looking a lot at the mouth, and we've been looking a lot at the heart. We've been examining the fact that when we want to go from one part of the grocery store to the other, we will take our legs and we will walk over to that aisle. And we use our legs to navigate from one place to another. But in the spirit realm, that's not what you use. When you're in your car, you use the steering wheel on your car, and you turn the steering wheel, and it navigates your car down the road going to the various streets that you want to go to. And we understand that the steering wheel is the navigating mechanism necessary for getting there. But sometimes in the spirit realm, we don't realize that the mouth is the steering wheel of our life. Now, when we go into a hospital, nowadays, they've got little dispensers along the walls, and you can just stick your hand underneath one of them, and it will give you an antibacterial soap or whatever it is that kills germs. A long time ago, they didn't know there was such a thing as germs. They knew about dirt, and they knew that if you had dirt on your hands, you'd get sick, but they didn't know those little microbes that were there that were malicious, and that they would kill you, that would make you sick, they would debilitate you in a lot of different ways. We didn't know about that. But now we do. And we understand that if we're going to be cutting someone open and operating on them, and we're going to be digging in on an intrusive fashion into their body, we understand that our hands are going to have to be clean. And we understand that we're going to have to scrub up. And what we've been doing as a church is we've been examining the issue of the heart and the mouth. And we're realizing that what Jesus is saying in Matthew 15, 18 to 19 is that the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. And these make a man unclean. Now, once again, Jesus goes right to the heart of the issue. He just always makes such tremendous sense, where he's saying, now, the things that come out of a man's mouth come from their heart. And it's those things that come out of that heart that make that mouth say what it says is the thing that makes a person unclean. And if we're going to scrub up, if we're going to go in and do an operation, if we're going to help other people and we're not going to contaminate those other people, then we're going to have to wash our own lives. We're going to have to see to it that our own lives have been properly cleansed to where that our heart, our life, our mouth, our issues of that life are cleansed. Right? How many of you want to come in to be operated on and your doctor has grease on his hands from working on his car? You say, wait a minute, buddy. Don't you touch me until you go in there and scrub up. And in your particular case, I want you to really, really scrub up. You are in bad shape. And that's the environment that we come into the operating room with. As we come into that cleansed, clean, healthy atmosphere of that operating room where everything has been decontaminated. That's what we want in the hearts and lives of our church. We want to be a church who loves people. We want to be a church who does Philippians 4:8 thinking. We want to be a church who talks Philippians 4:8, who allows the Philippians 4:8 thoughts to come out of their mouth and to say those things that are dynamic and wonderful of the things of God. We want to be a good news church, don't we? We want for people to come in who are depressed and discouraged and frustrated and beaten down, trodden down and mistreated. We want them to come in here and we want them to experience the positive atmosphere of God. And if we come in depressed, discouraged, trodden down, and beat down, and they come in and they're trodden down, beat down, discouraged, and frustrated, then they come in and all we can do is put our arm around one another and cry. Say, I know how you feel. I feel the same way. I'm going through the same things. And we can't bring cure. We can't bring healing. We can't bring change, can we? We've got what they've got. We're contaminated with what they're contaminated with. And in some cases, we may have some things they don't have, and they may walk away with more than they had before of frustrations and discouragements and depressions. We have to have the healing of God in our own lives. We have to find that truth in God in our own way of thinking, our own way of talking. And so we have to be living it so others can live it. They have to come in here, and we're living that life. We're excited about the things of God. We're excited about what God has done in our lives. We're excited and we're talking about it every time we turn around because it's God that has made the differences. It's God that's transformed us. It's God that put us in this position where that we are now experiencing His great might and power. And when they come in, they experience a life that we're living that we offer them. Now there's a bug in South America that bites you, and when it does, it has a saliva that it uses to digest the blood that it pulls out of your body, and inside of that saliva is a bacteria, a very malicious bacteria, very much like the HIV problem, to where that it tears down your immune system. And when it tears down that immune system, the person gets sick. Now, what we're saying is that rather than being critical of the person who gets bit, rather than being critical of the person who has the disease, we would look at this little boy here and we would feel compassionate. We would think, you poor thing, you're sick. We need to do something to help you out. And sometimes we need to be talked to about that. We need to understand that it's not the healthy, it's the sick that need a physician. And when they come in, we don't see them as sluts. We don't say, well, you slut, if you hadn't lived the way you lived and if you hadn't done the things you've done and you hadn't been the places you've been and hadn't made the choices that you've made, you're going to have to just sleep in the bed you've made. You made your bed, sleep in it. There's a transition that takes place when we bring it into the medical realm and we begin to look at sin as a disease. When we start to look at it, we begin to be able to hate sin and love the sinner. Where there's no compromise being made with sin. We're against this bug-biting people. We're against that bacteria that's attacking their body. We hate what's happening to them. We are frustrated. We hate sin with everything that's within us. But we love this little boy who got bit with this bug and now has this bacteria in his system. Don't we? And it's at that point where we understand and we begin to look at this parable and to see, okay, here's sin. This is this bacteria that got infected into this little boy. And here's this bug, and that represents the temptation that a person goes through, where a person is tempted and they have satanic attacks coming against them. And when the bug lights on him, he doesn't know that it's going to hurt him. He doesn't know it's going to kill him. He doesn't realize that he's put himself in harm's way. He's just going around life, and all of a sudden he falls into the trap of what this bug bite has for him. A lot of times people don't know that the things that they're doing are going to take them down a road. I talk to people. I have sat in counseling sessions with people, and I have pleaded with them not to go in the direction that they were going. Everything that was within me, I was using every bit of emotion, every bit of reasoning, every bit of my heart saying, this is going to kill you. This is going to hurt you. This is going to ruin your life. I put everything into it. Why? Whether they listened or not, I wanted to warn them because I knew that if they allowed this bug bite them, that it would tear everything in their life, their heart up. And I tried to preface their life with all the necessary warnings, to give them all of the necessary information, to be able to look at me and say, okay, I see what you're saying. And sometimes that happened, sometimes it didn't. But we can see. We are very much so like doctors. We very much so know what the future of sin is. We very much so know what it is that when we commit these various types of sins, we very much so know what kind of an infection that that person is going to get. And if we have alienated ourselves from them, if we pulled our hearts away from them and have taken the Pharisaical attitude and just not associate with people like that, then we're not going to be able to love so others can live. And we want to open up our hearts and love sinners. Hate the sin that's attacking them. Go against it with everything that's within you. Put everything you got from your heart, from the scriptures, from experiences, from personal experiences, from other people's experiences of testimonies that you've heard, and to bring a person into the awareness of the fact of the direction that they're going to be going. Now, doctors kind of study differently than students. Once they have gone through their internship and they are a doctor, then they no longer study in a general way. They're no longer just studying in general to become a doctor. They're not trying to get some foundational information on all various types of diseases and problems. But instead, they do it on a basis of case by case. To where that when a person comes in and they have tuberculosis or they have cancer or they have pneumonia or whatever it is they're faced with, when you come in, you start giving them all of these symptoms and they listen intently to those statements that you make, and they're careful to really listen to all that you're saying that you're going through. Then they will go and they will refresh themselves. They will study up on this particular issue that this person is going through, and they will take all of those symptoms and they will run it through all of the information of all the databases, and they will come back with a diagnosis. But that doctor has studied and has prepared themselves for that issue. And when they come to you, they are better informed than they were when you first came in. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15, King James Version, study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The medical books are huge. The medical journals are many. There's just so much information out there in all different directions that have absolutely nothing to do with the particular patient that they're working on. This is a lot of information. But the reason why we come to church, the reason why we go to Sunday school, the reason why we're involved in Christian books, the reason why we're doing all of this study is not just so that we can have our heads filled with knowledge, but is to be able to sit down with someone and say, my marriage is going through this. My finances are in this condition. And us to be able to go in and properly prepare ourselves, brush up on those things that we need to know, and get the information to go back and sit down with them and say, okay, here's the diagnosis of your situation. We have to be willing to apply ourselves. I know that sometimes it seems like we have enough problems of our own to where we don't want to be all that busy worrying with somebody else. But this is where we get involved. This is where we volunteer. This is the place where we start to teach Sunday school classes. This is the place where we start to do whatever we are called to do, whatever talents and gifts that we have in our lives. This is the place where we plug in and say, okay, right now I don't necessarily feel all that qualified. And no one requires that when you walk into a doctor's office that he know everything. He just doesn't. Nothing requires that they have to say to you, I know exactly what's wrong with you and here's what you got to do. Nothing's required of that. They may not say one word to you, well, I'm going to go look at all the x-rays and I'm going to examine all of the blood tests and I'm going to go through all these things and I'm going to read some books and I'm going to go on the internet and do some things there and find out some things. They may not tell that to you, but they will go find out. And a lot of times the reason why we don't want to be involved in the lives of other people who are sick is because we feel like we just have to have the answers right there right on them at that moment. And what the Bible is asking us to do is to study and to prepare ourselves to help people in their need. Now, there's one thing you can always know. There's one thing that you can always be up to speed on. If the person we're talking to has not been born again, then there's a major problem between them and God. You must be born again. And a lot of times, the reason why a person is going through what they've gone through is because they have not been born again. One of the things that we need to just always do is say, have you done Romans 10:9? Have you confessed Jesus as your Lord and have you believed that God raised him from the dead? We had a problem in our church in Monterey. One lady was giving us fits. Just every time we turned around, she was causing every kind of a problem, and people were coming to me and talking to me. And when they come in and sit down, I could say, okay, I know who you've come in to talk about. One day, I asked those who were mentoring her life, has she been born again? And they looked at me like, duh. No, I'm serious. Has anyone helped her be born again? Has anyone helped her to accept Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior? They went and led her to Christ. And when they did, her life changed. Her attitudes changed. Everything changed. Because from a foundational level, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. A lot of the problems of the people that we run into need to be brought to this understanding of the fact that they need a new life. And what they're trying to do is patch up the old one. That they can't just keep on putting patches and patches and patches and patches and improvements here and there. They can't just keep going in that direction because there's something innate inside of them that is driving them back into the things of sin. And until they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and it doesn't hurt to pray the sinner's prayer more than once. It just will not kill you. Our congregation does this all the time, don't we? We pray with everybody else. We pray through that sinner's prayer. We're not afraid. Whoa, no, I can't say that. I've already done that. If I do that, God will reject me. We all know that won't happen. It doesn't hurt for you to just take them through and say, well, let's just go through this real quick. Let's just make sure that your relationship with God is in a right position, because you need God in your life. And so the first thing that we do is we lead them through that Romans 10:9 situation, bringing them to a place where all is forgiven. Once our relationship, our vertical relationship with God is good, then a lot of wonderful things start to happen on the horizontal level. Our lives do not drastically change in our relationship with other people. Just the moment that we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we do not immediately start being a sweet husband. Our wives wish that would happen, but it doesn't happen that way. There's a lot of work that has to take place in that direction, but until this relationship that we have with God, until that is settled, until we've been born again, until we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, those benefits that God wants to put into our lives with our relationships, with the Galatians 5:19-21 issues, to where they're killing us every direction that we turn, those things are not going to go away. But once that's done, our relationship with God is healed. All of our past, present, and future sins are forgiven. And it's nice to be able to tell your neighbor, this is what just happened to you. Your relationship with God is now clean, and when you pray, God hears it. Is that good to know? Our relationship with people, though, needs healing. So first we accept the cure, then we start getting the benefits. Healing starts and moves into progress. As our relationship with God is healed, then our relationship with people is being healed. And a lot of church people know about salvation, and a lot of people put a tremendous amount of pressure on that salvation because of their relationship with God. God's happy. God is pleased. God has accepted them. They are in a perfect relationship. And if that's happened, then as far as the church is concerned, we don't need to deal with another issue. So are you saved? Yeah, okay. You're going to spend eternity with God. Good job. Go home. And then their marriages, their finances, their emotions, all sorts of things are going through massive turmoil, and they start to wonder, where's God? And their relationship gets strained, because the relationship with other people needs something that a lot of Christians don't know anything about. And it's called sanctification. Salvation is fun, sanctification is not. Salvation is something that we get instantly. Sanctification doesn't. There's that process of our healing taking place inside of us, to where that our relationships start to change from an internal level. And we've been working with this for over a year now, just working on the issues of sanctification, bringing us to a place where we understand that God wants to do this massive work inside of us so that He can do it through us. You can't give what you don't have. So if it hasn't happened to us, then we can't help it to happen to someone else. And we become a river of the benefits and blessings of God that come through sanctification. That's step two. Then we give the benefits. Just as soon as you can lead someone to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, the moment that they do that, they have one thing that they have experienced and they know about, and that's salvation. And they start to share with their friends, well, a lot of the reason why you're going through what you're going through in your marriage is because there's a breach in your relationship with your Heavenly Father. And we start to help transition the people around us into that salvation experience, which then opens the doors to all the benefits and blessings of God through sanctification. What we want to do today is we want to spend some time in prayer. Just between us and God about this issue of sin. There are such amazing reactions that are taking place inside of churches everywhere. But wouldn't you like to see a spiritual hospital exist in our community? Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you, if you were a sinner or if you were a person who was going through massive turmoil in your life, wouldn't you like to know that there's at least one good place that you could go and they would work with you and where they hate sin but love sinners? Wouldn't you like to come into a non-condemning situation and be able to say, here's what I'm going through, and know that what you said to that person, that they wouldn't hang your dirty laundry out where everybody could see it? Would you be willing to join with me in praying and asking God to make this a spiritual hospital? Would you be willing? Would you be willing to scrub up? Would you be willing to scrub up? We need to be ready, don't we? I believe with all my heart that this building is going to be packed with sinners.